I want to comment this morning on this familiar scene of Emmaus. I don't have my notes, but I think I can still do it, basically. Okay. I know what I was going to say. I have 8 o'clock's notes. Do you want to hear that sermon, or should we go with the sermon that's about the readings that you have in front of you? What do you think? This reading from Luke is often called, in shorthand, the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was a short distance from Jerusalem, and it's one of the more memorable, I think, stories that are recounted about the resurrection. The stories are weird about the resurrection, right? I mean, Jesus appears through like locked doors and suddenly appear to his disciples. And that's because it's a weird thing. It's paranormal, right? It's beyond this world. The Bible says he died and death has no more dominion over him. Unlike Lazarus, risen from the dead, Jesus will die no more. He is our risen Lord. And we speak of him in the present tense, not in the past. Not Jesus was, but Jesus is. So in this story, there's 2 disciples. They don't appear to me to be the disciples among the 12, but they're on the road together, and Jesus meets them. But they don't recognize him. This is an important aspect of the story. They don't recognize Jesus. And I don't know really the reason for that is, why that is. And I wonder what you think. Do you think it was that they just weren't expecting to see him? And sometimes when you don't have the expectation, when you think someone is really gone, you wouldn't really expect to see them 3 days after they had died. Or is it that it's Jesus' glorified body, which is still the same body? He's not a phantom. He still bears in his hands the print of the nails and in the feet, the place where he was fastened to the cross. And yet, there is a change, right? There's a change. Just as Moses had to cover his face because of the glory that he appeared with, maybe the glory of his resurrected body was just so stunning that they didn't recognize him. I don't know. But whatever the reason is, they're walking along, and Jesus says, "What were you talking about?" They said, "Well, haven't you heard the news, right? This guy was crucified on Friday, and we hoped he might be the one to restore Israel. We hoped he might be the Messiah." That's the word, of course, that is used in the Bible to describe the chosen servant of God who would restore God's people and bring justice and judgment to the nations. And they were really thinking, the Jews at that time were really thinking of a temporal Messiah, one who would come and would restore the political reality of Judah and Israel. And so when he died, it was sort of like, well, I guess it's over. But of course, the plan was so much bigger than that, right? It wasn't just to restore Israel, but to restore all people everywhere, to bring them back to their Heavenly Father. And so he says, you guys don't really know the Bible. Let me tell you something about the Bible. And oh, that we could hear that sermon and not this sermon that I'm giving you now. Oh, that we could hear the sermon of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday when he walked with those 2 disciples. And he says he began, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he told them all things that spoke concerning Jesus. This is really important, okay? And so go on, and after they recognize him, they'll go on to say, didn't our hearts burn within us as we talked with him, by the way? And see, here's what I want you to take from that. Okay, in the Christian church, we proclaim Jesus Christ in the entirety of the scriptures. He is, we've all heard the assertion that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is also the Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible points to him, either in anticipation in the Old Testament or in direct witness in the New Testament. And so this is the way the church is mandated to hear and teach and preach the scriptures. In other words, okay, you could read the Bible for a lot of other reasons. And many of them are good reasons. You could read the Bible to learn about the history of these people, these Hebrews, that settled in Palestine, in the land of Canaan. You could read the Bible because it has some wise things in it. You could read the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It has some things that would appeal to anyone. But in the Christian church, this is not what we do. It's not what how we're supposed to read the Bible. The Bible is not just a history book. It's not just a collection of wise sayings. It is the witness. It is the witness to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, both in the Old and the New Testament. And so that's really the measure of the sermon, of any good sermon, right? The sermon ought to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And that's why I always, they modified the lectionary, okay? They modified the lectionary so that you can, in Pentecost season, the long season after Pentecost, you can read sequential readings in the Old Testament. So I think in 1 year, you read passages from Genesis every week, okay? That's different than what the older lectionary had done, which was to tie the first lesson, the Old Testament lesson, to the gospel. They're kind of commentating on one another, if that makes sense. And I think there's no choice to be made there. There's no choice to be made there. That as good as a benefit as we might get from reading a sequential passages from Genesis, that assuming, okay, all right, I'm really going to hit you with it. That's assuming you're there every week. That ain't going to work, right? Rather, you need to have the Old Testament as a witness to the New Testament, right? That's why the logic of that makes a lot of sense, and that's why we, as long as I'm here, we'll never use the other way. We'll always choose the Old Testament reading that is a commentary, if you will, on the gospel reading. That's the measure of the sermon. It's really, does it preach about Jesus? Does it say something about the Savior that you and I both need? And if it doesn't, then it may be an interesting opinion, it may be a great commentary on social or political issues, but it's not a Christian sermon. And who is Jesus to us? Well, Jesus is to us, he tells us the truth about ourselves, and that truth, of course, when revealed, is not altogether a glowing report. He tells us the truth about ourselves, and both the good, the bad, and the ugly, and then he follows it up with his goodness and his willingness and the fact of our redemption in him. So he tells us the truth, and then he exchanges our sin and our sorrow and our evasions. He exchanges them for his righteousness, his goodness, his joy. And he tells us the truth, and this doesn't become the occasion to say, all right, I'm done with you, as we would do with each other. He tells us the truth, and then he says, you're my brother, you're my sister. I've carried your sins. They are no more. That's true Christian preaching. To hear that Jesus, to hear the Jesus who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All right, that's the first thing, all right, that happened on the Easter Sunday is they heard the Bible, and then they went on, and they're going to stay somewhere, and Jesus acted like he was going to head on, and they say, abide with us. That could be the whole sermon. Actually, I probably should have forgotten this sermon and just talked about those lines. Because at every moment in our lives, it seems like we're maybe on the precipice, on the edge. It's a sort of balancing act, isn't it, to be alive? And so our prayer always to be, abide with me. Beautifully rendered, of course, into that hymn, abide with me, that I don't know, is she here this morning? No, she's not here. There's one woman that always makes her exit because it's just too intense. When you get to that hymn, abide with me. If you don't know, you got to look it up. Not right now, but the words alone say so much. So that's the first thing that happened. They heard the Bible. They asked the Lord to stay with them, and he did. And then they sit down, and he starts to break bread with them. And all of a sudden, they're transported back to Monday, Thursday evening. when he had broken bread and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And later on, they'll tell their report what happened, and they'll say, we knew him in the breaking of the bread. That's when we finally recognized him, was in the, can we say it? It was the Eucharist, right? He broke the bread, and it was the first Easter Sunday Eucharist there on Easter Sunday afternoon. He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So that's why today when we gather for worship, we have these two elements. We have both the word proclaimed and what the theologians call the word made visible. It's a lovely phrase. The sacrament is a visible word. That's what a symbol is, right? A symbol is conveys something like a flag, right? The flag conveys meaning beyond just the fabric and the colors and the stitching together, right? Now, we say that the Eucharist is more than just a symbol, right? It's an effective means of God's grace. But it is still that, there's still that symbolic quality. It's a sign, right? It's a sign of, well, what is it a sign of? That God wants to tell you the truth, like I said before. It's that God wants to tell you the truth about yourself, and he also wants to redeem you from sin, evil, and death. In fact, not only wants to, but already has. So we gather, when we gather for worship, we pattern ourselves after this road to Emmaus, don't we? We pattern our worship after that road to Emmaus, to hear Jesus proclaimed in the scriptures and to find him in the breaking of the bread so that we might know him again in our lives. Now, all right, the irony is not lost on me this morning that this is not a Eucharist. I'm just waiting for somebody to chime in with that. This is morning prayer, and I know some of you are not on board with morning prayer as an idea of for Sunday worship. Here's what I'd say to you. You have a good point, but you haven't won the day, okay? The Eucharist can sort of become performative, can it? Like if the goal is to meet Jesus in the scriptures and to know him in the breaking of the bread, how many people who will go to church today, which not many, honestly, it's called Low Sunday for a reason, how many people who will go to church today will actually hear Jesus proclaimed from the pulpit? They might hear a lot of political opinions, both from left and right. They might hear a lot of social commentary, but how many people will actually hear about the Jesus who is both our judge and our redeemer? And even the ones that, I'm always astounded at what people actually hear from your sermon. I'm a little afraid always to scrutinize that too much, because I think kind of people hear what they want to hear. And so maybe even if the preacher does an okay job, it still might not be heard. And how many of them will come to receive the Eucharist and maybe not know about this Jesus who both judges and redeems them, who both tells the truth about them and tells them, reveals to them that he's already saved them, already redeemed them? Because a lot of people are just going to kind of go through the motion, go through the ritual, and won't realize what it's all about. And so I think I ended the, if I could consult my notes, I think the thing I ended with is, if you were marooned on an island somewhere with no priests in sight, would you be any less able to connect with the Lord Jesus than if you're in this place for Eucharist or morning prayer? And the answer is, of course you wouldn't. Of course you'd be able to connect with him. He would still be with you in whatever desert and whatever place of isolation you might be, right? And that's really, that's the main thing, right? The main thing is to be joined to Jesus Christ and to hear once again of his saving grace, whether it's in a proclaimed, audible, heard word, or if it's in a seen and visible word, the word of his sacrament. They all point to one thing, and that one thing is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for me. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, amen.